You're listening to Sentinel Watch. I'm David Brown. I think there are a lot of people who feel maybe a little bit like I have felt for many years. You're looking for something, you know something is out there. You know that there's more than what meets the eye. I mean, that's an expression for a reason, right? There's more than meets the eye. And yet, sometimes it can be difficult to get past what the eye is telling you, what the fingers or the sense of touch and smell and all of those senses are telling you about what's real. And so you find yourself in a situation and you don't know how to get out of it. Or maybe you're struggling with a sickness and it seems like it won't let go. What do you do? And how does spirituality factor into all of this? Does it? Joining us today is someone who is a lifetime student of Christian Science. Her name is Julie Ward, and she lives in the Atlanta area. Julie, welcome to Sentinel Watch.
Hi, David. So good to be with you.
Well, it's great to have you. Does any of what I'm saying here ring a bell? Have you ever felt that way?
Oh, I have. And I think everyone probably has at one time or another that sense that there is something bigger than we are, bigger than what we can touch and taste and feel.
What is your sense of what the reality is, what the truth is when it comes to that?
My sense of reality is that which is real is that which is untouched by changing times, changing weather, changing politics, untouched by human opinion, the pure truth with a capital T. That just cannot be touched by any external circumstance.
How is that possible? I mean, we all, in our day-to-day lives, we deal with issues constantly, it seems like. How is there a truth that's untouched by these circumstances?
So, I'm going to sort of stretch on this one, but it's what I believe, that truth that is untouched by any external circumstance is actually God. That God is perfect, indivisible truth. And that truth is going to assert itself in the most lovely, but also sometimes tiny, almost unnoticeable ways until each one of us says, oh my gosh, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. And in that, oh my gosh, they call it a light bulb moment. In that light bulb moment, we know what it means that there's something beyond what the five senses can tell us.
Boy, I'm inclined to go with that because it sounds so comforting, right? I mean, this idea that there's something more that is untouched by all of the stuff that seems to be, you know, sort of falling apart around us sometimes. And I think we've all felt that sense that, especially during this pandemic period, right? I mean, we've heard so many stories, we see the news. But at the same time, you use the word God here. And these days, it seems like that's almost a loaded word because we come at that word with a lot of preconceived ideas.
I know. I've actually had people call me and ask me to pray for them, but say, but don't use that G word. You know, don't use that G word, because that G word for me means judgment. It means criticism. It means I will never measure up. And I think we do have to be sort of careful about that. And that's why I think maybe in speaking to you, the idea of truth with a capital T is very helpful to me, because sometimes when we are still recovering maybe from the sense of God as the big man on the clouds, that pure shining truth that shines through and hits you right in the heart, that's what God is.
You said prayer. How do you, I mean, we've all heard the word, but how do you go about praying if we're talking about something that seems to be as almost ephemeral as truth? How do you pray?
In Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, Mary Baker Eddy has one short sentence. It's on the very first page of the body of the book, and it says, desire is prayer. I just love that. I love the idea that any pure, unselfish desire for good is prayer. So prayer may come in words to some people at some times, but it's not a formula. It's not a mantra. It's not something that we just say the words and, you know, wave our little magic wands and hope something will happen. That prayer includes that deep desire. And maybe it's what we were talking about earlier. It's that deep desire for something bigger, something that doesn't change, something that remains the same for all people at all times. And that deep desire for the something bigger, the something that is beyond what the senses tell us, is something that we may be praying a lot more than we realize, just because we're not on our knees or have our hands folded or our eyes closed. Sometimes we pray in action. In fact, sometimes I think the prayer that is prayed in action is the best prayer.
What do you do when you pray?
The wonderful thing about prayer is that you can do it anywhere, under any circumstances. And what I would say about it is that if you go back to that sentence, desire is prayer, the desire to be good and to know good, the desire to express good, to understand that, again, maybe I should say, as we said, truth with a capital T, good with a capital G, that God is good. And that desire for goodness and that openness and willingness to see goodness and to appreciate goodness is, it quiets us. It quiets down all of that sort of clamoring that we have, all of that sort of, you know, trying to tell God what we want or trying to say the right magic words at the right moment. So you could pray, you could be praying. Let's say you're at a football game and there are thousands of screaming fans. But in that moment, let's say somebody gets hurt. There's somebody in you that so reaches out to that football player with absolute compassion that you find yourself actually praying for that player. And it is the compassion, the love that enables you to listen to say, what is really true about this guy? Is it true that he could be hurt in the line of duty? No, that would be unjust. That would not be right. And you would reach out more with your heart than your head to see goodness in action.
What do you mean more with your heart than your head?
I think it's really important that prayer transcends an intellectual exercise. It's easy, as we said, to say the words. Everybody can say the words, but if you're just repeating words, there's not much power behind that. If that is backed up by a genuine love for good, and that would then result in a genuine love for mankind, then in that genuine love, you feel rather than know the presence of God, of love, right there with you, with that football player, with everybody in that screaming stadium.
What does it feel like? You've obviously had some experience with this. So what is that feeling?
It feels good. And this is why. It feels like it's no longer personal. It's no longer, here's Julie trying to say the right thing or do the right thing so that football player down on the field feels better. It feels pure. It feels simple. And it feels liberating because you're aligning your, not just your thought, but your very being with the power of good.
I don't know if you ever had this experience, but I remember when I used to do a lot of flying, and I sometimes on takeoff, I would get this sense of having a perspective that was sort of transcendent. Sounds too flowery, but I have a different perspective on things. You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly. This is so interesting. I had an experience like that when I was maybe a freshman in college. I had a friend who was a pilot, and he had just gotten his pilot's license. And for my birthday, he took me up in the plane, and we flew all around Atlanta, and we looked at where we had gone to high school together and where he had lived and where I had lived and these various places. And just as you said, it was the same city. It was the same little houses, the same high school. But from that higher perspective, you saw it in a different light. Because you could see the relationships of things. You could see the purity of it, the sort of the idea of it and how the idea worked. And I think that's exactly it, like getting in an airplane, getting a higher perspective.
Well, let's stick with your example here for a minute with a football game. Because I know I've been at games that my son has played in, and I know that I can hear parents literally praying out loud that our team will win, you know, that kind of thing. What is an appropriate prayer? I mean, for instance, is it inappropriate to say, God, please, you know, let the tornadoes win today? Or is that inappropriate? I mean, what makes for an appropriate prayer?
I think the football thing is a really great example of this, because I've been in that stadium too with my son running down the field, and boy, I wanted those Wolverines to win. But I think an appropriate prayer would be a prayer in which everyone was blessed. So I'm going to tell you an experience I had with a young woman who was a champion hunter-jumper rider. And I was at the horse show sitting with her mother, and her mother said, please pray that she wins this division. And I thought, I can't quite do that, because that would be, in a sense, me telling God what I think he ought to do. And I don't think I'm that big. However, what came to me was, I am going to pray to see excellence. I'm going to pray to see beauty. I'm going to pray to see the beautiful coordination between horses and riders. I'm going to pray to see that everybody in this show is uplifted in their motives for being there, and therefore they have a happy, satisfying time, and that each one of us goes away touched by these wonderful demonstrations of horses and riders moving as one. And you know, we did. And this is funny, as I'm saying, I don't remember whether she won or not. I don't know. But I saw excellence. I saw beauty. I didn't see anybody fall off a horse the whole afternoon. And it was wonderful. And I think that's more the kind of legitimate prayer that we have, that one of the sort of measuring sticks would be that everyone would be blessed.
What I hear you saying here, and this is really fascinating to me, what I hear you saying is that it's not about changing the scoreboard, right? It's
right.
Not about who gets the touchdown or who doesn't. But the reason that we want the outcome, that lies even deeper. And there's this desire for happiness, joyousness, for a sense of being uplifted and fulfilled, no matter what the score is on the scoreboard, right? I mean, that's what we're all seeking.
Yes. That's it.
Now, let's take this sort of fast forward into today, because I know of a lot of people, perhaps you do too, Julie, that especially with all that's going on in the world and has been going on over the past year or so, there are a lot of people struggling with, I'll give you a practical example, a job or lack thereof, and a sense that, well, you know, what am I going to do now? And maybe they see an opening and they think they're the perfect person, but they don't get the call back. How do you go about praying about a situation like that?
You know, I'm thinking about when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And then he gave them the Lord's Prayer. So when I think about the Lord's Prayer, I don't think about saying those particular words over and over again, although many times I do. Mm-hmm. But I think to take each line of that is sort of a launching pad for prayer. And my very favorite one is thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it seems to me that when you, in your prayer, so trust the power of good that you no longer have any agenda of your own. You just drop that agenda and you recognize that God, good, is completely in charge and completely benevolent, again, blessing all, then you know that everybody's got their right place. And your place is kind of like Cinderella's slipper. It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to anybody else. Nobody else can have it. Nobody else can want it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know that and you trust it. And even if you thought, oh, here's my slipper, you know, if it's not that right fit, you are happy to let it be for that other person so that you can move forward and find the perfect fit for you, because that's how good God's will is. God's will is never to disappoint. It is never to sideline somebody. It's perfectly efficient. It's the most efficient use of that individual's talents and their great desires to do good, and that we can trust that. And as we do, we kind of take off our mental blinders. And when you take off the mental blinders, you'll see that right job right there. It will always be there.
What seems to be the process here is you're recognizing some deeper truth, and that truth makes itself manifest in your life. So you're sort of saying, look, I have a place here, that there, and not by here, I don't mean this particular job, that there is the right place for me. And in a sense, you're almost tuning into that.
That's so good. I have a place, and I am willing, I am ready to open my eyes and see it and embrace it and give it all I've got. And I trust that God, good, is revealing it to me. And, you know, it's so interesting. I've seen this happen again and again. When we drop that sense of my will be done, I want this job, the job that is waiting is often much better. It's a much more beautiful use of the individual's talent.
Hmm. So in a sense, God isn't bestowing blessings on people based on whether or not they're praying. You are sort of tuning in to the good that already is, it sounds like.
It's like the sunshine. The sunshine just shines on everybody because that's the nature of the sun. And what we're doing when we pray is we're looking up, we're looking out and acknowledging that, rather than, you know, looking for instance at our neighbor and going, gosh, I wish I had his job. You know, that tends to close our eyes to the good that is already at hand.
You know, it's funny because as we're talking here, I'm thinking, you know, it was maybe just a little over 100 years or so ago, and we, I mean just people, ordinary people, didn't realize that there were constantly, you know, radio waves out there until someone made that discovery and said, wait a minute, folks, there's this phenomenon, you know, right? And it wasn't like it wasn't there before. These radio waves were existing. But once we saw them, once we were able to see them and willing to actually open our ears to them, in a sense, I think what we realized was, wait a minute, there are all these possibilities, all these opportunities, a whole range. And here we are now talking on sort of, in a sense, its descendant, right? We're talking over this internet. I'm fascinated by this idea. Well, it's coming right back to where we started, isn't it? There is much more out there than meets the eye. We just have to, well, tune in to it.
That's it. And don't you think that takes a willing heart? You know, that takes that humility that wakes up every morning and says, I am willing to see new views today. I am open to new ideas. And when we start with that sort of humility that says, there's something that I'm willing to learn today and I can't wait to see what it is, you know, there's such good in that and there's such joy in it, and we want that joy.
Well, this would be really a powerful thing for anyone to experience if they were to have an actual, an experience of praying and seeing their life change. And since you pray for people all the time, could you share maybe an experience with us, an example of how someone you actually prayed for, what they were dealing with and what happened?
I would love to. I was thinking today about a healing that happened back in the fall, and I had been reading Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, and as I was reading it, there was one amazing sort of rule for healing that stood out to me, and it says, like the great exemplar, the healer should speak to disease as one having authority over it, leaving soul to master the false evidence of the material senses and to assert its claims over mortality and disease. Well, I got a call, and I'd been praying deeply with that statement, and the call came from the wife of someone I know, and she told me that her husband was in great pain and not able to keep any food down, and she was frankly, very frightened for him. And so I told her that I would pray. And when I hung up, I thought, and I'm going to say the great exemplar would be another term for Christ Jesus. So in the best I can know to follow Christ Jesus, I thought, okay, I'm going to take the first part of that sentence, speak to disease as one having authority over it. And I thought, all right, disease, get out of here. You do not belong to this man. You were not created by God, because God is good, all good, only good, pure good. And there is nothing about God that could possibly oppose himself by creating suffering, by creating disease of any sort. And I kind of yelled at it for a little bit. And having done that, I thought, okay, time to let soul, and I'm going to say that soul here is used with a capital S, so it would be another way of thinking about God, leaving soul to master the false evidence of the corporeal senses, the bodily senses. And I thought about that for a while. The whole idea that God, soul, was mastering the false evidence and replacing it with true evidence. What would the true evidence be? It would be peace, health, happiness, purity, freedom. And these qualities of soul began to just fill my thought. I mean, just completely fill my thought. And I didn't hear anything back from them that night. But the next morning, my phone rang, and it was the gentleman, and he said, you know, in a matter of minutes, I was free, completely free. And I went on and went to bed, had a good night's sleep, and here I am this morning, healed. I thought that was such a wonderful healing, and I think this is something that we all can do.
It sounds remarkable that someone would recover as quickly as they did, and seemingly in response to your prayer here. What was actually happening? What happened that caused him to feel better?
He felt the power of truth. He felt, and as we were saying, not so much head as heart. He felt the power of truth actually displacing this false concept that he was helpless, that he was somehow outside of God's love, that he could lose his connection to good. And in that moment of glimpsing his unbreakable connection to good, he was free.
Your ability to see what was true about him made it possible for him to get beyond this falsehood, because you were basically calling out the falsehood.
That's right. Calling out the falsehood. That's a great way to say it. And replacing it with truth.
Ah.
And I think that's it. Calling out the falsehood is how you kind of clear the decks.
Okay.
You know, you take away the fear, you clear the decks. But then you get yourself still. And as this says, let soul assert its claims over mortality and disease. And so the claims that Soul was asserting were those claims of health, of purity, of freedom, of wholeness. And those qualities were already there, right where the disease appeared to be. So it wasn't as if we were taking disease out of a body and putting good things back in.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
They had always been there. But we were just asserting the truth that then displaced the fear and pain that we call disease.
Julie, you talk about this so plainly. I feel like I'm just sitting around a kitchen table with you talking about these really big issues. And it's got me thinking, okay, so imagine someone is sitting there listening to us on their headphones or maybe in their car or something. Is it too bold to maybe, like, I wonder if we can't, like, invite them to pray and maybe try to deal with a situation that they feel like they're struggling with? I wonder, I mean, would that be inappropriate?
Not at all. I think that would be perfectly appropriate. And think what changes we could make. think of how fear could be replaced with love and joy.
Well, let's go through the steps then. Let's try this. Let's try this. So we have a listener, have a lot of listeners, and they want relief from a situation. What I heard you say was that you began by saying, this claim about me or my situation is not true. That's how you're beginning here. Is that right?
That's right. That's right. Not true because it's not an expression of God who is infinite good.
All right. Now, once we've stared this down, the next step is what?
To let Soul, and I'm going to say again, a synonym for God, master the false evidences of the corporeal senses. So Soul is what is telling you what is beautiful and good and true. And Soul is so persistent and complete in telling you about what is beautiful and good and true that the evidences of, let's say, pain and fear become less and less convincing to you.
Right.
We need to deny that the problem has reality or power because it isn't good. It isn't from God. That we're not under this hurt, fear, grief, pain, etc., whatever it is, but that God has given us dominion over it. We tell the error to get out of here. We speak to disease as one having authority over it, as science and health says.
So you're turning away from that bogus evidence, and you're claiming something about yourself because God is.
Yes.
Because this is, as you put it, the truth.
Right. Right. And that's the important part, that you're claiming it because you know what God is. You know, there's an element of praise in this. You know, there's an element of acknowledging the bigness, the goodness, the purity, the absolute unconditional love of God.
The grandeur. I mean, that's a huge idea. That's beautiful.
And it's something we should do every single day. You know, start with God. We tend to start with, you know, we all do it. We wake up in the morning, oh, how do I feel this morning?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of doing that, if we practice that in our first waking moments, we are knowing that God, good, is here right now and always. One thing I say to myself sometimes is, all good is right here, right now, and I know it. Because God is right here, right now, and I know it. Then this is a wonderful way then to continue our prayer. And the end of that statement talks about Soul asserting its claims over mortality and disease. So we're filling our thought with those wonderful acknowledgments that Soul is expressing itself in beauty and order, in color and rhythm, not in matter, But as idea, and as we see it as idea, we've got it.
If you're listening to this podcast and you have felt something here, certainly I have been moved by what Julie is talking about. I hope you'll reach out to us here at Sentinel Watch and let us know about your experience, because that would be wonderful to learn about. Julie, I want to loop back to something that you have referred to on a couple of occasions here, because I think it may be especially helpful if we're trying to open our thoughts to some of these really big ideas. You talked about a book called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, and it's by Mary Baker Eddy. What is this book?
This book is a wonderful textbook about how to heal. And it is a companion piece to the Bible. It actually is a key to the Scriptures. You know how sometimes we love the Bible, but it seems kind of like a closed book, that it's talking about guys with beards and sandals and long robes.
Right.
And to me, Science and Health is this key that opens it up and lets us go, this is how the Bible applies to my present experience. This is how the Bible is showing you and me how to heal, how to follow Christ Jesus, and to heal as he did.
Well, before we got started, I grabbed a copy of this book, by the way. And I want to, this first line, here's the first line from the preface. To those leaning on the sustaining infinite, today is big with blessings. What a promise. Holy cow. What a promise. Today is big with blessings. Julie, you've really been a blessing to me and I think to a lot of listeners today. Thank you so very much for sharing your insights and your thoughts on how to heal with us. It's been great to have you on Sentinel Watch.
I love being with you. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to Sentinel Watch. I'm David Brown.
This podcast is produced and copyrighted by the Christian Science Publishing Society.